It's amazing what happens, isn't it, when you just think you're bringing a really sensitive Mother's Day message, and I think the Word of God's just wonderful. I really do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to come and sit around your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is truth. It's life. You said everything's going to pass away, but the Word of the Lord will abide forever. Tongues will cease, prophecies will cease, miracles will cease, your Word will abide forever. We want to thank you that it's a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to the division of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. It even judges between soul and spirit. It gets right into the depths of our being. So often, Lord, we can read it and we just sort of mull over it, pass over it, judge it, spit out the bits we don't like and pour over the bits that we really like. But Lord, your Word is given to us because it reveals you. It reveals you. And as it reveals you, it reveals us. It really reveals us. It really reveals what's in the depths of us. And so come, Holy Spirit, breathe on your Word tonight. Cause it to be health to us. Cause it to be meat to us. Cause it to be life to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to have a Mother's Day service. We're talking on the power of change. The power of change. Power of change. Not the power to change, the power of change. The power of change is an incredibly powerful thing. The power of change. Every one of you here tonight have got the power of change. You realise that, don't you? Everyone here has got the power of change. Not talking about the change in your pocket either. You've got the power of change. You know, every day you probably have a shower, and hopefully every day you change your undies. And if you don't change your undies when you have a shower, you'll lose your friends. Won't take long before you lose your friends. You have the power to change. You have the power to change. It reminds me of a story that our choices in change, our power to change, can affect other people adversely, or they can affect other people for the good. And I remember this incredibly vivid picture that I received once when somebody that I know really, really well, who happens to be a chaplain in a high school somewhere away from here, and had been at the school playing touch football, hot, sweaty day, and doing stuff with the kids and the students in this high school, and came home and was absolutely, you know, just sweated right out. And dived straight into the shower and threw his clothes off, just couldn't wait to get the sweat and everything off of his body. Dived into the shower and in the rush to get in, obviously just kicked his undies and they happened to land over the towel rail. And he got in, had his shower, picked up his clothes, went out. And just after that, his eldest daughter comes in. And it's a hot, sweaty day and she hops into the shower and she's shampooing her hair and washing her, and she gets soap in her eyes or something. She reaches out of the shower with it and she grabs the towel, and there was a blood-curdling scream went out of that bathroom. The power of change. It can really adversely affect people. Your choices, your power of change can really affect people. I don't know whether she's psychologically damaged from that point on or not. You know, she's not, but what a traumatic moment. Can you imagine that? Strike. If we're not committed to change, we have no power. Listen, if you're not committed to change tonight, you have no power. There is only power in change. We're going to see it from the Word of God tonight. There is only power in change. In other words, God only empowers change. Do you hear that? God empowers change. He empowers change in your life. He empowers change in my life. God is not the God of mediocrity. God is not the God who just simply sort of allows us to mull our lives over and just sort of fuddle it along sort of thing, so that we're just sort of pushing through the thing day in, day out, boredom in, boredom out, same routine, same thing, every day in and out. He's not interested in just us getting enough religion to get to heaven. You know, not just get enough of him to get to heaven. You know, and the religion stuff sort of kills us. He's not interested in that. He's interested in change. Your Bible tells us he's changing us from one degree of glory to another. It never stops. His change never stops. The power of change never stops. The tragedy of it is, because we have the power of change, because we're created in his image, do you know that God never does the same thing the same way twice, ever? That's how much he's committed to change. You only got to look at the life of Jesus. Do you know? I mean, he only had to speak the word to heal the blind man, didn't he? And at times he just spoke words to heal people. Other times he sort of like spat in the ground and made some mud and put it on their eyes. Another time there was a dumb man and he actually spat on his tongue. I mean, that'd go down well today, wouldn't it? You know, come to the healing line, stick your tongue out, you know. It wouldn't really go down, would it? But Jesus did it. You know, he never healed the same way twice. Everything that God does is spectacular. Everything Kev shared today about the creation and gave us something of the wonder and the grandeur of the creation. God is a God of change. He's changing constantly, yet the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today and forever. The reason he's the same yesterday and today and forever is because he never changes, because he's always the God of change. Do you understand that? That's who he is. And so he is changing. The creation is changing. The scientists tell us, you know, as they get further and further out there with their Hubble telescopes and as far out as they can get, and they discover these black holes. And they made a statement. I had this incredible article out of Time magazine not too long ago, and they're saying that from what they can tell, the world, the creation, they've got no other word for it, is still expanding at the speed of light. How incredible is that? God said, let there be light. He's never said, stop it. Has he? You and I are going to really get out there one day. He said, let there be light. He's never ever said, stop the light, that's enough. You know. And he's a God of change. He's constantly changing. All the time. Changing us. Changing our world. Some people have a problem with predestination and election. You know. As though, you know, I remember I was preaching in a church once that God predestines things. And someone came up to me after and said, oh, you're a Calvinist. I said, don't brand. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't subscribe to a school of theology. I'm not a Calvinist. I said, it's a Bible word. And if you don't believe that God predestines things, he can never fulfill one of his promises. And every promise comes to pass. The things that haven't come to pass yet, they're going to come to pass. You know, that's our hope. Jesus said he's coming back. Do you believe that? Hasn't happened yet. Do you believe he's coming back? You do, don't you? Is he coming back? How do you know? You know, God fulfills all of his promises, you know. So he predestines things. And he's a sovereign God. Everything is working according to his plan. Not your plan, not my plan. His plan. What you do is fantastic. You may accomplish great things in your life. You may have a great business. You may have a great career. You may do great things in your life. But the day you die, it's all forgotten. It's gone. But God is glorified, God will be there, God's forever, and he's a God of change. Aren't you glad about that? I am so glad that God is not prepared to leave me where I am. I mean, I know me. I don't know me as well as God knows me, but I can tell you, me's a pretty ugly sort of person. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And it's sort of sometimes we think we're pretty good in God. You know, we think we can do things and we can lead worship, we can preach, we can build churches, we can do this, we can do that, and it all counts for nothing. Unless he's glorified. He will be glorified. He is the God of change. And if you don't have the power of change, if you're not committed to change, if you're not a person who is absolutely seeking God's change in your life, you have no power. Because that's the only place where there is power. That's the only place that God comes, is to the place of power. If we remain the way we are, we become mediocre. I shared with a group of pastors down the south coast down there the curse of mediocrity. What it is to be mediocre. One of the pastors came up to me afterwards and he said, that's the second time I heard that this week, heard that today. And just shared with me how he met with his leadership had shared with him and said that he was a mediocre pastor. That's a pretty heavy word. What a great word. What a great word to have a leadership that will speak into your life. What a great word to have people who love you enough to sort of say it as it is. I love that. I love that. That's what the Bible does. I love that. If we are content with mediocrity, we are in the dangerous place. We're in a place where we say that God is a God of mediocrity. In other words, we experience God and we want him in our life enough to make our life more comfortable. We want him to bless our work. We want him to bless this. We want him to touch that. But we want him to do everything for me, for us. You know, and I have a sneaking feeling, and if you read your Bible discerning, you'll find that we're told in the Scriptures, if we ask that way, we ask amiss. God wants us to change. And the prayer that's the honest prayer in God is, God, what needs to happen in me? We come to church on, I mean, I've done it many times. And I've heard Kev preach some great messages. And I've sat in this church, and a couple of times I've sat there and I said, oh, if only so-and-so was here. And all of a sudden God hits me, because I've said that so many times. If only so-and-so was here. And God says, you're here. You're here. We always want change for somebody else. We want them to see our point of view, and we want change to happen for us. And yet God wants us to be a people of change for him, for his glory, for him to come. And it's an awesome thing. I want you to take us quickly through a couple of people if we can. God empowers change. That's who he is. That's what he does. And I want us to look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, amazing character. John the Baptist came into a world of mediocrity. John the Baptist came at a time where there had been 300 years of silence in the people of God. There hadn't been a prophet. There hadn't been a miracle worker. There hadn't been anybody preaching effectively. The priests were doing their priestly stuff. Guys were standing up, spruiking off for God, and all of the stuff. But the believers had become absolutely mediocre. They had plateaued into mediocrity. They weren't interested in change. They weren't interested in things being different from the way it was. And all of a sudden, a character comes on the scene, John the Baptist. I want to read it to you. It's in, if you want to follow it, you can, in Matthew chapter 3. And I just want to read a couple of verses out of it. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That's the first thing I want us to see. He came preaching in a wilderness. What's in a wilderness? I say to young preachers when they start to preach, and we have preaching classes and stuff like that, I say, get out into a paddock and preach to the birds and the trees. That's where you learn to preach. I said, you're not just preaching to the birds and the trees, but the powers of heaven can hear, the angels hear, but also Satan hears and the powers of darkness hear, and they tremble. Get out in the paddock. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Nothing in the wilderness. He was an amazing character. And he says, goes on, he comes into the woods and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to tell you something about John the Baptist. I believe John the Baptist was preaching this before one person came to hear him. It was in him. It was the change that God did in him. He was different from anybody else. For 300 years, he's different. He's a wild man, John the Baptist. You know, he ate honey and locusts and wild honey and stuff like that. Why did he eat that food? That's all he can find in the wilderness. It wasn't that God was sort of somehow inflicting some sort of, punishment upon him or some austere sort of lifestyle. That's all he could find out there, you know. And so he's eating locusts and wild honey and stuff like that. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way already the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, you've got to understand something about this camel's fur, skin that John wore. He wore it inside out. The prickle stuff was on his skin. The smooth leather was on the outside. He had the prickles on his skin. I wonder why he did that. You know, somehow there are guys out there that just epitomize this power of change. He was so committed, he didn't want to fall into the same trap of the other people in the religious world of that day. He didn't want to fall into the 300 years of mediocrity. He wanted to be spurred on. He needed something to keep him on that edge. He needed something to keep him on the path of change. He was wearing a camel skin inside out, prickling on his skin. Out in the wilderness, preaching. And no one was there. Now, John himself had a go. Sorry, then Jerusalem was going out to him. Then Jerusalem was going out to him. He's already out there. He's already preaching. He's got camel skin on the inside out. People are saying, this guy's crazy. He's weird. And all this sort of stuff. And it says here, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and the districts around the Jordan. They were flocking to him. Hey, what a great church that would have been. Out in the wilderness. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Previous to that, he said, and he was baptizing people as they confessed their sins. And when the Pharisees came, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barns, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." This character wasn't into winning friends and influencing people. He really didn't care what anyone thought of him. All he was caring about was what God thought of him. He had the fear of God on his heart, and he was a man committed to change. He was a changed man. He was continually committed to change. He had the power of change, and the power of change released a power from on high that flowed through him that caused all Israel to come out to him. That's pretty powerful. We've got some men in this nation a bit like that. Amazing thing about John. He shook a nation. He was a wild man. Verse 13 of it goes on. It says, "Then Jesus arrived." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee. Then Jesus showed up. Amazing thing about Jesus. John had set the stage, and then Jesus shows up, and Jesus is the incredibly most powerful agent of change that ever hit this planet. Jesus has the power of change in such an incredible way that he set people free. His power of change set people free. But do you know what he said? He said a similar thing to what John said. He looked at Pharisees. He looked at these people that for 300 years had fallen into mediocrity, who had just wanted enough religion to bug them rather than bless them, that just wanted to sort of control the people, just wanted to be able to say, do this, don't do that, all that sort of stuff. And he comes and he faces these people, these religious people, these leaders, these Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of that, and he faces them and he called them a brood of vipers. He said, "You brood of vipers." He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, "You're making other people twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves." He said, "You're dead men's bones." Jesus wasn't out to win friends and influence people either, was he? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, we have a concept about Jesus being gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We've still got this sort of little Sunday school kiddie sort of picture of Jesus. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the God-man in our midst. And as the God-man in our midst brings incredible change, such change that you and I are here tonight. The change is going on. The change is going on. The change hit my life when I was a 19-year-old. The change is going on. The change has been going on for all these years. And it will continue to go on. And I want to tell you something. When I get to heaven, and I remember having a picture of heaven once. A sort of a, you know, it's sort of like, you have this sort of like, I don't know where it comes from. But it's sort of like angels playing harps, you know, on clouds with wings. And sort of heaven's a sort of a, like a sort of an ethereal sort of place where it's sort of like so spooky. It's sort of, well, what's it really going to be like? Going to be like Jesus. And the thing that I've discovered is, though I live for 1,000 years, I'll only ever start still discovering the power of change. I'll still be being changed into His image. I'll never get to His image, but He'll constantly, there's a change that's going on. It's an incredible thing. You'll never get to the end of God. You and I will only go on discovering Him for all eternity. Why will we only go on discovering Him for all eternity? Because He's a God of constant change. You'll never be able to keep up with Him. He will always be bringing us along to catch up with Him. That's what He does. Isn't that incredible? The God who's about changing us. I'd be stuffed without that change. I'm going to tell you. I mean, really. You know, someone asked me before the service, said, what's your week been like? And I said, it's been a bit of a tough week this week. And always is when you sort of have something burning in your heart. But something that made it sort of tough was that, you know, my dad went into hospital. He lives in Adelaide and he's got tubes down his throat and they're filling up bags of this black vial and stuff out of his stomach. And, you know, they don't know what it is and, you know, cancer, whatever. We don't know, but he's my dad's really crook. Everyone in my family, I was the first one in my immediate family to come to Jesus. And then I saw my two sisters come to the Lord. And then my granddad was led to the Lord before he died, sort of on his deathbed, but lived another 9 months. And then I took my granddad's funeral and my mum come to Jesus at her own father's funeral. You know, my mum got saved when I was preaching at my... I stood in front of a coffin and I said, "Late, there's not one saved person apart from my two sisters in this funeral." It was a big funeral. And I stood there in front of this coffin and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, my granddad lies... The body of Stanley Gabriel Mills lies in this coffin. But my granddad is not here. My granddad is with Jesus." My mum got saved. She had a revelation of Jesus. She got saved. I mean, she got so incredibly saved. My mum had smoked all of her life. She just stopped smoking. Her life changed. She couldn't get enough of God. The whole thing was incredible. My dad grew up in a Baptist home, a strict Baptist home. His dad died when he was 18 months old. His mum died when he was 14. He was raised by an older brother. And he went to war when he was nearly 17 or something like that. Got badly shot up in the war. And my dad is so... You know, there have been times he's had major surgery and he won't have that surgery until we've travelled all the way, 1,000 miles or so, over to Adelaide to take him to the surgery. He won't go into the operating theatre with us being there. Isn't that right, Margaret? And I drove my dad, Margaret, and I drove my dad to the table, and they gave him a very slim chance of pulling through. And I said, "Dad, you know you could die on that operating table today." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Dad, I want to make sure that you've made your peace with God. I want to make sure that you know that you've confessed your sin, that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour." And my dad said to me, he said, "Son," he said, "I respect what you believe. I just ask you to respect what I believe." And so he went in, he came through that operation. And so there have been so many times like that in my dad's life, and he still hasn't come to Jesus. And he's facing death right now, and he still hasn't come to Jesus. But I tell you that story because many, many years back as a young man, I went to Sydney with a friend of mine, and I was about 20 years of age. I went to Sydney. We stayed with some people who had an incredible healing ministry in Sydney that operated out of St. Andrew's Cathedral. And I was really sick. I had this raging throat, and this lady prayed for me, and I went to bed, and I laid on my bed, hot summer's night, and I laid there, and I had... overcome with this incredible sense of God's love. And as I lay there on that bed, I started to cry and pray for my mum and dad. None of them were saved at that time. My granddad wasn't saved. None of them were saved. And I just, and Jesus spoke to me. You know, there are times when you hear a voice, it's like I heard a voice, though it was only in my spirit, but you're sort of so real. And God said this to me. He said, I love your mum and dad with a greater love than you can ever love them with. Give them to me. And they all come to Jesus except my dad. But I don't question God's love. I don't question the power of change. I don't question the fact that God's given me a promise and that my dad is going to come to him. That my dad is going to find and discover the change that he so desperately needs and so desperately wants. God's power of change. Jesus came into this same scene that John the Baptist was in, and Jesus made some incredible statements. He said this, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. That's pretty tough too. He said, for when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. If you want to know, it's Matthew chapter 6. In the synagogues, in the streets, so that they may be honoured by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in all. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and in your your Father who sees in secret, Ken said that Jesus sees it, he does, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Now understand, there's been 300 years of this stuff. 300 years of this mediocrity. 300 years of this sort of like religious stuff where nothing had happened, no power of change is happening there. People are still giving, people are still praying, but it's all for the wrong motive. It's the motive of self. It was self-driven. And I want to say this to you. You've got the power to change your undies. You've got the power to change things in your life. You've got the power to decide, you know, who you're going to marry. You can bring a change in your life. You can change things about the things that you do, the things that you, where you go and all that sort of stuff. But you do not have the power to change your spirit. You do not have the power to change your soul. Jesus is the only one who can change the soul. He's the only one who can change the spirit. He's the God of change. Do you understand that? You and I can change in the natural. But we have to come to God and say, God, I need your change. I'm a candidate for change. I'm a candidate, God. I come to you. You know, we can come and we can bring our lives to God. You know, and we do it. We're so expert at doing it. And we're like the righteous people here that Jesus is sort of condemning in that sense. Because he says, don't be like this. But we sort of like it. We like to sort of be able to talk about other people. We like to be able to sort of criticize when we think they deserve criticism. We think we've got the right to sort of make judgments. We think we've got the right to sort of condemn people for this or for that and stuff like that. And Jesus, in the midst of this, this is the danger, this is the problem of 300 years before John the Baptist and Jesus made the scene. This is exactly what's happened. And Jesus comes into this, and everything that Jesus teaches in the gospel is in the light of that. And they hated him because of it. And he said, don't look at the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own, a log in your own. He said, don't judge lest you be judged. For the measure with which you judge, you will be judged. It will be judged to you. You know, Jesus tells us we're to love. Love our enemies. Who can do that? What man can do that? What man can do that? You walk up to a man like this and you whack him across, and he's going to rise up and he's going to hit back. What man can love his enemies? You don't have that power. I don't care who you are. You may think that you've got that moral fortitude. You may think that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You may think you can change your destiny. And you may be able to affect change in this life. You may become a very successful businessman. You may be a millionaire. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Reality check comes. Jesus comes into that whole arena and he blows it totally open. And into that arena, he brings the one thing that was missing for 300 years since the last prophet had spoken. Something that was missing for all that time. It was relationship. It was he came to bring us back home to Father. Do you know, in order to come back home to Father's house, I heard somebody sharing, you know, I mean, It's tough being here and my dad's really sick over in Adelaide. I spoke to him on the phone, couldn't really communicate too much. He had tubes down his throat and all that sort of stuff. And I'll probably have to make a trip over there, but it's tough. And sometimes it's tough being away from your kids and your grandkids and stuff like that. It's tough at times. And sometimes you feel this sort of like, you know, you have the sort of like yearnings or longings or things. And it's not that those things are bad. Jesus came into that whole situation of mediocrity and he said these incredible statements that no human being had been able to do all through since the fall. He made these incredible statements to us. How can you do it? I don't understand how we can sit back and be comfortable with the way we are. I don't know whether it's just me, but I just can't be comfortable in my own skin in that sense. Because I know that God is a God of change. I know he's changing me into his image. I know he's bringing change. You see, there are things that I've preached in the past that I'd hear now and I just cringe. Probably Kev does too. Things of the past, you'd think, did I really say that? You know, did I really preach that on Mother's Day? Sort of thing, you know, I don't know. But anyway, you know, there are things that we sort of, and there is a power of things that happen in our lives that somehow it's sort of almost like we just want God in it to make us feel better. And a whole lot of counselling, a whole lot of stuff in the church is geared towards making people feel better about themselves. And God hates it. And it's not wrong to, you know, don't get me wrong, but God hates it. He says, nothing good in that. He said, we've got to put the... He said, you got to die. You won't get in heaven, you've got to die to that stuff. You know, said once when there was a whole lot of stuff happening in a group of people once and people were getting really upset and stuff and, you know, being hurt by one of people and stuff like that. And some people seem to constantly get hurt about things. Only one problem with that. You can't hurt a dead man. When we die to self and we come alive to God, you can't hurt a dead man. John the Baptist was not a hurt, wounded soul. Jesus would have been the most hurt, wounded, you know, misunderstood individual that's ever lived on this planet. But he wasn't twisted and demented and judgmental and critical. And John the Baptist wasn't that way, even though they spoke the truth of God's word that sort of cut open at some people's hearts. And that's okay. But it was the power of change. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the incredible power of change. It's God in us. It's not me in God that brings the change. It's God in me that brings the change. Do you, it's sort of not my belief in God. It's his belief in me. He lives in... I don't live in him. He lives in me. Do you understand that? God lives in me. He's brought me into a relationship with him. He lives in me. He lives in Leanne, he lives in Ken, he lives in Sue, he lives in Ken, miracle of miracles. He lives in us. And so when I criticise Kev, I'm criticising God. And I'm definitely criticising his power of change in Kev. Do you know what I mean? We're on a journey. Okay, we're on a journey, beloved. We're on a journey, saints. We're on a journey, and it's the journey of change. Let's embrace the change. Let's embrace Jesus. Let's embrace his change. Because I can tell you here tonight that God's going to bring such incredible change in this place. God's looking for men and women. God's looking for young men and young women who will be like a John the Baptist, that will be so incredibly different, that will blow all the cultural things out of our culture, that will be raised up and have such anointing of change because they know who they are, they know who their God is, their God knows who they are, and they're not at all concerned about what anybody thinks of them. Power of change. It's awesome. God's power of change. Got to stop. Let's all stand together. Let's just all pray. Let's all just bow our heads. I'm going to pray, and I want you to listen to what I'm going to pray. And you'll just have a second behind. Just make it your prayer. God, I thank you I need change. I thank you, God, that you're so committed to me, that you live in me, and that you living in me is changing me. It's changing me into your image. You're changing me from glory to glory. I don't want to be the way I am tomorrow. I don't want to be the way I am now in 5 years' time. I want to thank you, God, that you're so committed to me, that you're committed to the power of change. I can only make minor adjustments. I can make some changes, but they're so minor and they're so temporary. But you're the only one who makes eternal change. And so I ask you tonight, Lord Jesus, come and make this change in my life. I surrender to your change. I don't want to be looking at other people and how they need to change. God, I embrace your change tonight. Oh, Jesus, change us. Give us a heart of change. Give us to understand tonight that this is where power is. Your power comes in the power of change. Help us to see what happened to Peter, who said he'd boasted great things and he'd go to the death with you. But you knew him, Lord. You said he'd deny you 3 times before that cock crowed. And he did. And yet, Lord, when you rose from the dead, he was there, the first one, run to the tomb. When you appeared to the women there, you said, go tell my disciples and Peter, as though he wasn't one of your disciples. But you named him because of the power of change. And oh God, when the day of Pentecost came, and on that day, the great power of change came upon a group of people in an upper room. And a great thing happened as a change hit them, as their hearts leapt, as the fire of God burned in their bellies, as their bones were filled with your zeal, as you came upon them, they couldn't contain it, they couldn't keep it in. And everybody heard it. It was like a mighty roar around that community, and people came running. Like they ran to John the Baptist, they came running. And when they came to that place, your power of change hit Peter so powerfully that he preached a message and 3,000 people were saved. God, bring that change into me. Bring that change into us. Bring that change into this church, oh God. Bring your change. I'm a candidate for change. And while your head's about, I want you to put your hand up if you see yourself as a candidate for change. You want God's change to hit your life. You want God's change to continually be in your life. You say, God, I need your change. I want your change. I want you to embrace me, God. I want you to bring your change. Yes, God sees your hands tonight. And I tell you, as you stand and you raise your hands tonight, God will bring his change into your life. It's not saying that everything's going to be great in your life, but it is saying there's going to be a great power released. A great power released. It's the power of his change. Change me, God. Change me, Lord. Bless you.